Would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13? My title this morning is A Time for Examination. I think it's time for an examination. You know what that means, don't you? You're going to get a quiz of some sort. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves. Now, we're not here to examine one another or to be critical or to judge other people. We're here to examine ourselves. Why are we going to do that? Whether you be in the faith. So if you claim to be a Christian, you're claiming that you're in the faith of the Christian faith and that you're in Christ. And so that word examine is what we know is the word. It's a simple word. It's parazio. It's a Greek word, which simply means to test and to examine to see if something is real. And it could also be used in a way where the devil will try to solicit you in order to get you to sin against God. So he said, here, examine yourselves to whether you're in the faith. So it's something you get to do. You have to ask yourself questions in order to do that. And then he uses this other word, prove your own selves. And that's another Greek word, dokimazel, which means approve. So let me ask you this question. Do you approve of the way you're living? Do you approve of the way your speech is? Do you approve of the relationships you have? Do you approve of the things that you read and watch and see in life? Do you approve of your relationship in the family? I mean, do you look at that and see that you approve of it? Sometimes we look at other people and we don't approve of them for the way they're behaving. We certainly don't approve of Washington and all the politicians. We all agree with that. But what about ourselves? Do you approve of the way? Because he's talking to the Corinthians after he's basically, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, he's told them all the problems that they have there within themselves, the church. He says, now I want you to take and look at yourselves and ask yourself this question. Do you approve of the way you're living? How that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be what? Reprobates. Now that word reprobates is the opposite of the word demokazo, which is A. You put an A before it and just means reprobates, unapproved. So in other words, God disapproves of you. Do you disapprove of you? Then if you do disapprove of the way you're living, what are you supposed to do about it? You're supposed to change. You're supposed to make some decisions. So, I mean, reprobates is not a good thing. This is a word that Paul uses over in 1 Corinthians 9 about how he's running this race, and that's he himself, he preaches these things. He might be a castaway. Same word, except it's said in the English, castaway. Now, what was the thing in Psalms 51 when David repented and he was there crying out to God? He says, cast me not away from thy presence. What did David fear? He feared that God was going to reject him, because I think he goes back to what he saw happen in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and with Saul, when Saul, he told him, you know, you're stubborn and you're rebellious. And he said, I've rejected you from being king because you have rejected the word. And so then he cast him away from his presence, and we know the end of Saul, that he committed suicide. David saw that. I think David was reflecting on that. He didn't want to be cast out of God's presence. And that's why he says in Psalms 51, verse 11, cast me not away from your presence. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And so that's something to think about when you look at that. So he was concerned about this very thing, about being cast away from God. And I don't know whether or not anybody here has that concern, but sometimes maybe we look at ourselves and we consider it. What's going to be the end of us? And so practice of sin leads a man to a terrible state. I think we would all agree to that. Because when a man starts living in rejecting God's word, rejecting what God requires him to do, he begins to go another way. He begins to justify and excuse himself. He probably has, we would say in his own mind, what he calls legitimate reasons, but they're not legitimate, because sin is sin. It's rebellion. It goes right back to rebellion. So Paul is warning them there to examine themselves. Why is he doing that? To be sure that you're in Christ. Be sure that you are the new creation that you proclaim that you are. So therefore, we examine ourselves. So my concern is, many after a time who have been through tests, adversity, and difficulties in life, you find that a lot of them, they prove to be weak. There's a weakness in their life. It proves to be something that may, it's not right there. And weakness may be, it could be they're not saved. It could be just they're really weak. They're floundering around. And they're not doing what is right. It could be maybe a lot of reasons behind that, but I'm not making any excuses. But when a person's that way, he's in a dangerous place. Because like it says in Matthew 7:21, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, did we not do mighty works in thy name? Did we not cast out devils? Did we not prophesy? What did he say to them? He said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work of iniquity. Or you could look at it in a little freer translation. I don't approve of you. I don't approve of your works. I don't approve of your prophesying. I don't approve of the way you're living. You rejected the very things I've laid out to you. So depart from me. That's not a good thing. We don't want to hear that. We want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so you become concerned about that when those kind of things take place, because many profess salvation, but then again, there may be something there that is amiss. Maybe they've missed something down the road. Maybe they really have not really surrendered everything to the Lord. They might have gone up and raised their hand or something, or they might have been prayed for by somebody. And I know there's a lot of tricks that people, preachers, play with people and lead them into salvation. And they don't really lead them into what I would call a true salvation, because they never get them to repent of their sin. They never repent of their sin. So David was concerned because of his sin that he'd gone too far. And I think we need to look at ourselves. Have we gone too far in some things? Maybe we've stepped over the line, we would say. Because we know what is right. We know what is wrong. And if we step over the line, then we get ourselves into trouble. So would God reject David? I mean, David's thinking this way, because why do you say to cast me not away from your presence? So this is David's thinking, I think. He knew what God required. God required an absolute obedience to the light that he had. Yet he went against God and he sinned, committing adultery. And then he tried to cover it up by murder. Now he got himself in trouble when he did it. So David was ashamed of himself, and his conscience was basically bothering him. Is your conscience bothering you about anything? Mighty quiet out there. But you have to look at that. So therefore he says, cast me not away. I think that's used to describe God's rejection in a man's life. In 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 20, God talks about rejecting Israel and casting them out of his sight. Why? Because the pattern of their sinful lives and their disobedience and rebellion to him. In verse 13 of that same chapter, 2 Kings 17, he warned them to turn from their evil ways, to turn from their idolatry. And he would not hear them, but he would reject them. So we're looking at this in a sense of testing our own selves this morning. So the first thing we want to do is test our obedience. Now, he's the author of Return of Salvation, Hebrews 5:9, to all them that obey him. Okay? So obedience is a good sign in everybody's life. You can say, God approves of that. And if God approves of obedience, then you can approve of the fact that you're obeying God. But then we look in Luke 6:46, and he says, and now why do you call me Lord, and you don't do the things that I say? Now, there's where we get to look at ourselves. We're calling him Lord, right? We sing songs. We make confessions. But then it comes back to this very simple thing. Are we obeying the things that we know that God has spoken to us? The light we have. Are we applying them to our life? Because what leads a person to being a castaway is simply the opposite of obedience. We call it disobedience, or another word that people don't like to hear is rebellion. It's like King Saul. Rebellion is not a good thing. It is not a good thing. So if you rebel to what you know is right, or you're disobedient, if you're disobedient to your parents, you're disobedient to your employer, you're disobedient to your family. Wives disobedient to their husband and rebellious. husbands, you know, treating their wives ungodly. That's all a place of rebellion because you know better than that. And so when David had entered into the pathway of sin, he got himself into trouble with God because lust and adultery came into the picture. Now that is something that he knew better than to do. Yet he got himself in a situation where he was tempted and he fell into it. And I'm sure that we all probably from time to time are tempted. Would I be right about that? Well, y'all responded to that. And so if we do that, then we find we can be guilty of the failure of a test. And if we're a failure of the test of obedience, will God allow our faith then to be approved of? Because we know that God allows our faith to be tested. Is that true? Why does he allow our faith to be tested? Why do we have to be tested? To prove ourselves. To see if what we've heard, that we're real and we're true and we're honest. It's one thing to say you believe a certain way and you're supposed to live a certain way. It's another thing to do the very opposite of those things. And so when we are constantly failing our test, I would say there's a place where you say there is a weakness. Would you agree with that? Proverbs 24 and verse 10 tells us, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. So in a time of adversity, if you fail, there's something about you that is not very good there. You're weak. Weak in a certain area. There was something that needs to, you know, like in Revelation, he said to him, strengthen the things that remain. There's something that needs to be strengthened within your character and your life. In Jeremiah 7:23, he said, obey my voice and I'll be your God. But they would not obey his voice. But David knew what God required of him, and we know what God requires of us. Do we not? And it's a lot. It's a whole lot. Sometimes it's maybe more than we can handle sometimes, but God reminds us of those things for a reason. So then again, disobedience or rebellion opens the door to, we say, a failure and then a curse to come in. We know what Deuteronomy 28 says about obeying the voice of the Lord and then not obeying it. One brings a blessing, the other brings curses into your life. Failures. We don't want those things. The Bible tells us over and over again to obey God. Listen, when he says obey, he says listen attentively to what God is saying. In other words, pay real serious attention. We don't really, because the word to obey is hupokuyo, it just means to, you know, give audience to God. What are you saying? You're real careful to listen. You're real careful, cautious. And I don't know that we are ever that always that way. It might be hard for us, but that's what God requires of us. Because the Christian life is not just doctrine. It's not just theology. But the Christian life is a relationship, personal, between you and God. God requires you to sit down and to listen to him and what he says, and then to begin to apply it in your life. That's what the Christian life is about. It's very practical. He wants a response from you, a positive response. Philippians 2:12 says, it's God that worketh in us to will and do of his good pleasure. So then we know that God is working in us. Do we believe that? How is he working in us? Through his word and through the Holy Spirit. And through our own personal time of reading the word, he uses the word to convict us or to challenge us. I like to use the word challenge because the Christian life is a constant challenge in this world to be sure that you're lining up with what God is requiring of you. So you work out your salvation to what God reveals to you personally, and you obey it in a way that you're working out your salvation to prove yourself who you really are. You take, for example, 1 Peter chapter 3. It speaks there about wives, submit yourself to your own husbands. Now, we all know that. I mean, I know you women know that. You don't need to be told again. You don't need to go there and even look at it. You know what it means. Submit yourself to your own husbands and obey them. Now, what if a wife is always rebelling or rejecting her husband? What's going to happen in that? Is that going to create a problem? Do you believe that? Or you think it's just a theory? No, but if she is always rebelling to that and doesn't like that, you say, well, what about the husbands? Just give me a minute. I'll get there. Okay? But we're talking about this thing in order here. Look at that, because you're examining yourself, wives. Do you always obey your husband? Not in the things that would be cause you to disavow God or in some way disobey God. You don't have to do that. We ought to always obey God, not man, especially when it causes us to contradict God's word. We don't have to do that. But we need to be teachable and humble and gracious in doing that. But then we can go to the husbands. Ephesians 5 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, how did he love the church? He gave himself for it. He cherished, sacrificed, he gave. Now, suppose we're not doing that. We're just neglecting our wives. I think we're all guilty of that. Nobody wants to admit it. Well, I'll be the first to admit that. A neglect is something that can come in very easy. And when you begin to do that, then you're going against what God says. So what if all you do is neglect? Are you guilty of rejecting what God is asking you to do simply as a husband? You made vows that you would honor and cherish, that you would love her as Christ loved the church. Did you not do that? Then that's what you have to ask yourself. So he tells us over and again about various things in the Bible. We all know about the things that God says. I mean, maybe everybody doesn't believe these things. That's not my problem. But I believe that attending church is important. I believe that dress is important. I believe relationships are important, especially when it comes to things like the dating game. I believe the dating game is problematic. It creates a whole lot of problems in this world. Because what they do, they end up in the relationships. Today, people say, well, I'm in a relationship. They don't say they're going steady or they're engaged or they don't get married. I'm just in a relationship. That's the way people talk today. The world's changed because it's become corrupt. And then you can take things that are maybe controversial too, like the head covering. What does God say about that? Well, 1 Corinthians 11 tells us about it. It's written right there for you. Now, some people may have a problem with it, but that's not my problem. It's your problem. And you remember what Isaiah 1 says to us in verse 19 when God's there talking to them through the prophet Isaiah? He says in verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams, the fat of a fed beast, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even a solemn meeting. Your new moons, your appointed feast, my soul hateth. So God is basically going after them about all of their various different things that you do. And he says then, they say, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Because they were living a life that was inconsistent with God. Wash you, make you clean, put away evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together. And then he goes down to verse 19. He said, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. If you be willing and obedient. So that tells me something. That obedience will come from a willing heart. A heart that is not willing is a heart that is unwilling. And the will is very much involved in the Christian life because you're making a choice. And when you're unwilling to do things the way God reveals them, it's like a child says, I'm not going to go out and pick up the trash. He's unwilling to do it for whatever reason. It's rebellion. That's all it is. He wants to fight. But he says in verse 20, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So you can see again the consequences or the results of a person rebelling the opposite of obedience. So we look at that and we ask ourselves a question. The nature of the sinner is simply rebellion. That's all it is. It's the self-will. He's turned against what God's requiring him. He's hostile. He said in his will, in his heart, in his mind, to be against what God wants him to do. for whatever reason. Maybe he's been taught wrong. Maybe he goes to the wrong, these public schools are teaching people to do crazy things today. Maybe they're learning the wrong thing. But then again, it tells me in Ezekiel chapter 11, we read that last week also, God says, I'll give you a new heart and take away your stony heart and give you a heart of flesh so that you might walk in my ways and do them. Now, if God is going to do that, then if you're saying you're saved and you're a new creation in Christ, why did he give you the new heart? To rebel? To obey him? To do what he reveals to you? And he's the one that's working in you to will and do of his good pleasure. So then what's the problem? It goes back to yourself, to your choices, decisions you make. There's something still in you that has not been resolved that is causing a problem. It just rises up and it wants to rebel. And don't tell me it doesn't happen in your life. I know it does. So you test yourself and ask yourself a question. Am I obeying the light that I have? You say, what do you mean by light? The lights are on. I mean by the light that the Bible reveals to you, the illumination that comes to you. When he says, walk in my statutes, walk in my ways. When he says, love one another. When he says, assemble together. When he gives us about proper attire. When he tells you to love your wives as Christ loved the church. When he tells you to obey your husbands. That's simple stuff. It's not very difficult. And it also says to the husband, 1 Peter 3:7, dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Now that might require a little more time on your part and observation, but you can do it. You're good at observing other things. You can do that too. Because you have to really observe your wife sometimes to realize her moods and her situation, because a woman is different than you are. She'll say the same thing about you. He's different. We all know that. We're not going to argue that case. But if that's true, then that means when you dwell with her according to knowledge, you have to study her life. You have to see the times that she's up and she's down, the things she's going through in life, and support her, be by her, encourage her. Let her know that you're there for her. Let her lean on you. Listen to her. Boy, that is a big deal. Because I'm going to tell you what, I believe this with all my heart. 90% of the problems within a marriage is because the husband is not listening. So if you don't listen, you're not going to go very far in that relationship. So you think about that and ask yourself a question, what can I do about that? You can start listening. In other words, when she says we need to talk, sit down, counsel, talk. What you got to say? And listen. My wife often says to me, are you listening to me? You can't listen while you got your cell phone out and going through it. You can't listen while you're on a computer. She'll come walking in my office and say, I got to talk to you, man. And I'm sitting there. I'm busy, no doubt, and it's not maybe the best time, but she says, I want you to pay attention to me. I want you to look at me and get turn away from that computer and put the books down and look at me. She's saying, in other words, she's saying, I want your attention. Because if I just sit there and go through that, she said, what did I just say? And I said, So she proves her point real quick. Because I wouldn't, you know, I was distracted. Okay? So now she's learned from observing me when she comes in and says, I want you to stop what you're doing and listen to what I have to say. You say, is it that important? It is to her. Isn't that what counts?
That's right.
And so what do you have to do? You have to say, okay, I'm listening. She said, look at me. Because you're going to be looking out the window. You're going to be looking at whatever's going on out there. You're not paying attention. So you can't fool a person like that. So in other words, she wants complete attention. So how much more does God want that kind of attention from us? And shouldn't we be that way? Because this is where the problem is. We're not listening. Just as much as we're not listening to our wives, just as much as our wives not listening to their husbands, because we can turn it around. And maybe I'll do that someday. I say, we need to talk. Put down that recipe. Look at me. Let's get back, okay? It goes both ways. Because I want you to listen to what I got to say. So then you talk. And she starts looking around and says, quit looking around. And she don't like the smartphone, so I don't have to worry about that. She's a dinosaur. And she proudly admits it. But if God gave us a new heart so that we would listen to him, so that we could do his word and obey his statutes, then we need to do that. But the only way that can come is by the hearing, paying attention, and then responding with a positive attitude. It's the only way it's going to happen. So now, how do you do on that one? How do you come out on that one? Let's look at another one. Let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Verse 21. What to call this one here? Meekness. Now, what is meekness? Yeah, that's one way of saying it, power under control. But another word that's synonymous with it is humility. Teachableness. So we put humility with it. And what is the opposite of all that? Well, we know what that is. It's pride. And pride is what rebellion comes from. A proud person. Obstinate. Stubborn. Like King Saul. And here's what he says. Wherefore, this is James 1 and verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness. So he's talking about everything that's morally filthy and obscene and superfluity of naughtiness, or things that are what we would call abounding in evil, evil habits, and then receive with meekness, humility, the engrafted word. So in other words, you've got to receive God's word so something can happen to you that it'll be grafted to your heart. And what is it which is able to save your soul? So this is able to help you in your life if you'll let it. A lot of people don't want help. They don't want instruction. They rise up against it. Then he goes on to say, be doers of the word and not hearers only, lest you deceive yourselves. So you can't come to a wrong conclusion when God gives you instruction, can you? Because that's when you start deceiving yourself. People say, I don't believe in speaking in tongues. You just came to a wrong conclusion. Is it in the Bible? Then if it's in the Bible, why are you coming to the conclusion that it's not something for today? Is salvation for the day? Is prosperity for the day? Then why isn't speaking in tongues for today? You got to come to the right conclusion. You might not have the experience. You might not even want it. That's between you and God. But the point of it is, if it's in the Bible, why do you reject it? Because when you start doing that, you're beginning to compromise. And you're beginning to rebel to God's will. So this is a test important of humility that is very important. Because he says in Psalms 25, the meek will I guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. So it's the meek person that God will give instruction to. He'll lead them. He'll guide them. He'll direct them in life. And we need that daily in our lives. Jeremiah 6:30, he says, reprobate silver. He speaks of them there about their relationship with God. And he says, reprobate silver. Why does he say all that? Because all of the teaching that God's prophets had brought to them was in vain. It never really got to their hearts. It never melted their hearts, but hardened their hearts even more against God. So they were corrupt. There wasn't even a trace of purity in their life whatsoever. Not a trace. Just like with reprobate silver. It was all just mixed with alloy. It was of no value. It was worthless. Worthless. Because you can have something, it looks good, but then when you get into the depth of it, it's no good. When you put it to the fire and you test it, you find out that it's not of any value. In Isaiah 1:22, he speaks about the silver was full of alloy. It was worthless. Worthless. Because it was not pure, unadulterated silver. It was too much dross in it. So then the prophets brought God's word for a reason. Why did they bring the word? To teach God's people of what God wanted from their lives, what he required of them. More than once he says, this is what the Lord thy God requires of thee, to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. God requires it. It's not a suggestion. It's a requirement. And then in 2 Chronicles 36, we're very familiar with that when he sent the prophets there, rising up early. The Second Chronicles 36, verse 14, moreover, all the chief priests and all the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen. So they're living like the heathen. You see that a lot today. And polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of the fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending, because he had compassion on his people. So God is sending his word, his people, his prophets, because he has compassion upon his people and upon his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God. They despised the words, misused the prophets, until the wrath of God arose against the people till there was no remedy, or the word remedy could be marpei, the word no healing. So this is what they did. When God sent the messengers, they killed them, moved them out of the way. I don't want to hear this. Get out of my way. Same thing happened to Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Same exact thing. That's what they're like, because they're just hypocrites, religious, legalists, who will not hear what God has to say. So there's no humility in their life. So they failed the test. They were unteachable. Are we that way? How teachable are we? Why do we have to keep saying things over and over again? Now, it's good to do that, because like Peter said in 2 Peter, I will not be negligent to remind you of those things which I've already told you. So that's a good thing, because Peter saw it as something that was very important to keep reminding the people. Why? Because they needed to hear it again. But why do you have to keep doing that? So you can keep people on their toes, alert, pay attention, examine your life. How well are you doing? Well, ask, how are you doing? Well, I'm doing okay. Really? Okay. How's your wife doing? Oh, she's terrible. The problem comes out now. Okay. But see, God is long-suffering, but you know what? There's a limit to all of that. I thank God for his long-suffering, but sometimes we are kind of on a short leash because we're pushing it a little too far. And God's just telling us, you can't keep doing this. You can't keep living this way. You got to restrain yourself. You got to do something about it. But what do? Well, we go the opposite direction. Do you remember what he says in Isaiah chapter 30? In verse 9. Let's pick up verse 8. Now go write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. Now that's not good. Which say to the prophets or the seers, see not, and to the prophets prophesy not unto us right things. So don't tell us the right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. We don't want to hear the truth. We want to hear compromise. Say what pleases us so we can live our lives with pleasure. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before. We don't want this holy stuff around us. This is a bad attitude. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. Like Proverbs 29:1 says, being cut off suddenly without remedy. We don't want that, do we? So if you hear another message on, you know, people say things like, if I hear another message on faith, I'm going to scream. I don't want to hear no more message. So you're just becoming unteachable now. You think you know everything about faith, so we don't have to talk about it no more. That's what you call a proud person. Thinks he knows it all. Because you never know what, just one little phrase in a message can change your life. Yes. That's all it takes. And maybe you've heard it, you know, dozens of times, but this time, it got you. My wife just said the other day, I said something. She said, I never heard you say that before. I said, I have said it before. Which tells me something. You're not listening. I had to say that. Okay. But it's the truth. I mean, just something is said that just, it clicks that moment. So we never know when God is going to take something like that and use it for our good. That's why it's important to pay attention and to give your heed totally to the Lord and don't refuse his word. You know, in John chapter 8, Jesus had this problem with the Pharisees. Did you know that? Let's look there in John chapter 8, because this is in the context of you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. But it wasn't working very good here in this with these people, because they were full of tradition and legalism. John chapter 8, let's pick up in verse 39. Well, let's go to verse 37. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. Remember in verse 44, he says, you are your father, the devil. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Abraham didn't do this. You do the deeds of your father. They said unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God, and neither came I myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word? So there was something wrong. The inability to be able to perceive and to hear what God was saying. You're of your father, the devil, verse 44, and the lust of your father will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. And because of that, he said, he abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him, because he speaketh a lie. He speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of lies. So who's your father? Well, we say God is. But see, that's what they were saying. That, you know, they thought Abraham is the one we serve. We're under Abraham. And he said, no, you're not. If you were Abraham, you wouldn't try to kill me. You would hear my words. You're not understanding a thing I'm saying. So something was wrong. So you can be all in that religious context and still be completely outside of that relationship with God. And this is the problem right here. There was no humility, no ability to receive. How many people in the church do you think are like that? Unteachable. I'm asking a question. It requires a response. Is that true? If you ask your child a question, don't you want him to respond? Well, you're not my children, but I'm going to ask you a question. What are you supposed to do when you hear something? Respond. How do you respond? With good attitude? I believe that. I need to deal with that. Don't just keep saying, I need to deal with it. Start dealing with it. Do something about it. Because like Hosea 4:6, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. So why are people perishing? A lack of knowledge. But he said there is because they rejected the truth. And because you rejected the truth, I will reject your children. So it's going to come down. So if you want it to pass down through generation to generation, just keep on rejecting, because it will do that. And so it wasn't like they didn't have access to the knowledge that God would give them. They had access to the prophets. They had access to all the information. They had the law and the prophets. I mean, they could have done something about it. But how many people, again, in the church are like, they rejected it and God rejected them, which is the same word for reprobate, because the word was not profitable to them. It didn't profit them a bit. That's concerning. So just like it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3:8, these people resist the truth. And that's what an unteachable person does. They try to resist the truth. They're kind of like politicians. They want to resist the truth, or a lie. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Now, this is in the context of the last days. He speaks in the context of these people ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. He speaks of Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. So do these also resist the truth? Men of corrupt minds, reprobate, concerning the faith. So these are people who just resist the truth. So they're just like the Old Testament, you know, evil people who resisted the truth of Moses. They fought against it. And when you do that, you're not a person that is teachable. You're not hearing what God, they're failing the test. And the question comes back to us. Are we doing the same thing? Are we trying to be like the Isaiah speak? Get this Holy One out of my way. I don't want to hear no more of this. I've heard enough about this. Have we really heard enough? If we've heard enough, then we are to be perfected. But we're not there yet. So like Romans 1:28 says, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And nobody got, and therefore God gave them up to reprobate minds. So God allows the blindness to come to a person's life because of their attitude. They're not paying attention to God. They're not teachable. And so they refuse to have God in their knowledge. So it's amazing how many professing Christians make excuses and act the same way. The truth is that they're just unteachable. So the question to us is, are we teachable? Do we have humility? Are we wanting to learn what God has to say, no matter what the subject may be? Because a whole lot of things we don't know about. People ask questions all the time. So ask yourself a question just very simply. Am I teachable? Because if I have humility, then I'm willing to learn what God has to say. I'm not always resisting the truth. Then let's check this one out. The fruit test. Oh boy, that can be a big one. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter that we would not be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question comes to us, are we failing the fruit test? There's many things about that. I mean, you see it in Galatians 5 about fruit. You see it in 2 Peter about adding these things to your faith. But you know, Matthew 7:16 says, it speaks of the fruit of good works. You'll know them by their fruits, the way they live. And then he says in verse 16, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but every tree that does not bring forth good fruit is cast out. It's cut down. The axe is laid to the root. It's just moved out of the way. So God wants us to live soberly and godly in this present world. Titus 2 tells us that. That's how God wants us to live. I mean, you know, he wants to have a positive influence upon our life. But again, the problem is that people just are not paying attention to what God is saying. So people get involved in all the works and everything else, and they begin to turn their ears away from the word. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 4 says, they have itching ears, and therefore they turn ears away from the hearing of the truth, and they listen to fables. So that's what people begin to listen to, false teaching. You think there's fake news? How much false teaching is in the church? Just as much. Fake. False. And a lot of people are grabbing hold of it and going down the wrong route. And they're listening to stuff they shouldn't listen to, being influenced by wrong people. In 2 Timothy 3:5, we know it says they have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. Again, we have the saint professing themselves and to be Christians, is if they profess that they know God, but then in works they are abominable, disobedient, and reprobate. That's not a good statement to people, because they profess themselves to be, but yet they're living the very opposite of what they profess they are. That is alarming. It should cause us to be just like David, a fear of being cast out or rejected. Because at the end, we all will stand before God and give account. None of us are going to get by with this. It'll catch up with us. And so, you know, in the context of Titus there, Titus was sent to ordain pastors for the work, but he had to approve of the qualifications. So there had to be qualifications to be in a ministry. Their character had to prove to be something that was godly, wholesome, honest, sincere, but they ended up, some of them were corrupt, so they couldn't approve of them. I mean, what if you had a preacher that would tell you it's okay to lie? What would you do? We have mass exodus, I hope. It's okay to, you know, live the way you want to live, to to accept anybody in the church with no questions, no discernment. Just accept everything that walks through the door. So, if a preacher starts telling you that stuff, they approve of sin that God disapproves of, I think you would have a problem with it. And rightly so. Because the Bible tells us the very opposite of that. We're not trying to be holier than thou, but that's just simply the way God has laid out the whole gospel. Okay? So this fruit is very important. Temper. What's another word for temper? Well, good. Well, something you knew. Self-control. Now, how would you judge that in your life? Are you temperate in all things? Remember Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:25, speaking about fighting the good fight, he says, lay hold of the prize. He says, I keep my body under submission. I fight the good fight. I'm not one just boxing and beating at the air. We strive for the mastery. And we're temperate in all things. Now he's talking about the Olympics, the races, and we know the way that these people trained for this, how much self-control they had to have, and how temperate they had to be in everything they did, what they ate, what they drank, who they associated with, their whole lifestyle. You're talking about discipline. We would never be able to engage in any kind of sports activity like the Olympics. We would never be able to meet qualifications. I don't think anybody here could. I think it would be too enduring and too much to give up and too much to fight for. And we would find ourselves in a very difficult place. And so he says there, basically we're talking about exercising self-restraint. That is a powerful thing to be able to do, but yet God gives us the Holy Spirit, and one of the fruits is temperance. So if the Holy Spirit is inspiring temperance in our life, he's giving us self-control. You can control your temper. Used to be back in the old days, they called it a temperance movement. Of course, it had to do with alcohol and smoking and crazy things like that. But that did no good because it was all outward. It has to be something from inside, something you want, something you choose. But we sit down and we just lose our temperance and self-control in an instant. It don't take much for us to get that way. So if we fail the test here, we live in a life of no restraint. Now imagine that, because that's all you see in the world. No restraint on these people's lives. I mean, look at all the killing and the murder and the raping and the drinking alcohol, smoking a pot. And it's even legalized now. They are helping people to lose restraint. They're endorsing it. And there's no restraint. I mean, there's not even any laws in the land that are bringing restraint upon people's lives. None whatsoever. The NFL won't even restrain their players. Don't get me down that road. I'll let them take care of that, because it will sooner or later. But people have appetites that they can't restrain themselves because they're just so full of overindulgence. See, the day temperance is mostly associated with an absence of liquor. But that's not what it's all about. Because when we're speaking about temperance, we're talking about self-restraint, self-control in every area of your life, everything that you do. Even at work, you got to learn to control yourself not to be a workaholic. That's hard for some people to do. So you got to, give time to other things too. You know that. The Greek includes abstinence in every area of our lives. Every area of our lives. We know that gluttony is something that's very obvious to a lot of us. We see it as sin and no doubt about it. But in Deuteronomy chapter 21, there's four sins that are mentioned. Drunkenness and gluttony together. And then stubbornness and rebellion. It's interesting. Because the first two, stubbornness and rebellion, reveal the character. Or the root cause. Because stubbornness and rebellion is the root cause of all the people's lives. The gluttony and the drinking reveal the fruit. So as one is the root, the other is the fruit. So it is for us. So if there's that stubbornness and rebellious in us, there's going to be the root in us that's going to cause us to rebel at certain things. Because it's there. It's part of our nature. We haven't got it out. We haven't cleansed ourselves from filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting things in holiness and the fear of God. And therefore, we find ourselves in a stubborn mood, and we rebel to what God is trying to do in our lives. That's not good. And Paul is warning them in 1 Corinthians 9 about the possibility of being a castaway, disqualified. In other words, castaway. So this is used of athletes running a race, an illustration of self-control, because they had to have that. No athlete could ever enter into the Olympics who didn't have tremendous self-control in their lives and all of their things that they did. Discipline in every area. We don't like the word discipline. We think of discipline, we're going to spank somebody, but it's more than that. It's self-discipline. A lot of times people send themselves to a place like, you know, Fork Union is a military school. And why do people send their kids there? Discipline. Why do people send their kids to private schools? Discipline. Because there's none in the public schools, and they know it. They're failing right and left. So that's why people rather have homeschool or private school or some military school where they have some sense of discipline in their lives. But if there's no discipline, then we become unrestrained. When I was going to the Catholic school and I had those nuns over me, I was restrained. They made you, they had a chain around your neck, really. But when I got out of the parochial school and went to the public school, I was unrestrained. Nobody could tell me what to do, and I acted like it. And all I did was get in trouble. Every time I turned around, I was in trouble. Why? Because there was no more authority over me, and nobody that showed any care or concern for my life, and I just went wild. I did my own thing. And so you see, I was learning something young that should have served me well, but it didn't. I had to come back to where God had to get a hold of me to change my life. And that's good for me because it worked for me. But all this, every form of overindulgence is an addiction. It goes back to the root of our character. It's who we really are. Something rebellious in us. So Paul's warning them about the possibility, again in 1 Corinthians 9, of being disqualified. And it applies to us, or else he wouldn't have said it. It's the kind of life we have to live in order to achieve success. If you want success in life, discipline yourself in your work, management of your business, management of your home, fathers and mothers, to the children, church, discipline, everything we need that in our lives. Because that's what helps us maintain self-control and be successful people in God's eyes. And then let's do the test of one more thing. We all know what that is, repentance. A godly sorrow. And we see this very clearly in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Well, Paul here is talking about verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but to sorrow of the world worketh death. Now, some people are sorry, but it's just a sorrow of the world in a sense, you know, that people are just sorry they got caught. And a lot of times that's the way it works. I'm sorry I got caught, but if I get a chance, I'll do it again. But here he says, but that doesn't work. Verse 9 says, now rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you were sorrow. You sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner that we might receive damaged by us and nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance. So it's something that you godly, you see that you're wrong. See, this is what happened to David. When the prophet Nathan came to David and exposed his sin, David had a godly sorrow. And that's why you read Psalms 51 and Psalms 55. You read these stories about his going back and reflecting on what he had done. And he begins to say these things. Cast me not away from thy presence. And then teach me that I might lead others in your way. So David had a true godly repentance and change in his life because he didn't want to be cast away. And that's the same thing we should have in our lives. Because if we don't have that, we're going to find ourselves cast away like a lot of people talk about in the Old Testament and New Testament. And so that's a very important thing. You know who one of the worst castaways in the Bible, I think, is? Hebrews chapter 12. We know very well verses 14 and 15, follow peace with all men without in holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligent lest any man fail of the grace of God. Can you fail of the grace of God? Yeah. Apparently so. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. So we go back to Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. So he sold out his birthright. So that's the Old Testament picture of godlessness, an ungodly person. Because he attached no importance to the inheritance that came from Abraham. None whatsoever. God hates that attitude. You read in Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, that is Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. So there's something there. It's written also in Romans chapter 9, because there's something there that is God's trying to tell us. But we read in verse 17 here of Hebrews 12, repentance was something that was offered to him. For yet you know that how that afterwards when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. Notice he rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Interesting, isn't it? So here's a man, Esau had made a decision which he had no power to reverse in his life because he sought the blessing, not the change of mind. His tears are no substitute for repentance. A man has to really make the right decision. He made a decision that he didn't want the blessing. And so God rejected him. And that can happen to us too if we do the same thing. We have that same attitude that he had. So you test yourself and ask yourself a question. Do I have an attitude? Do I want God's blessings in my life? Am I rejecting what he's trying to tell me to do? You can't substitute repentance with just tears. Crying is okay. Everybody probably cries sometimes. But it's no substitute for real, genuine heart change. Because I know a lot of people that have repented and never cried at that particular time. That doesn't mean they didn't repent. You say they're cold. Well, wait a minute. Did they repent is the question. That is the only thing that is important. That they really have a change of mind. Because a lot of people have never changed their mind about what God requires of them. And then lastly, the test of confidence. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence. So this is something you don't want to get rid of in your life, which hath great recompense of reward. So there's a reward for your confidence that will come. For you have need of endurance that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, he that shall come will not tarry. And the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And I hope we all are the same way. Because you draw back to what? Perdition. Who did that? Judas. That's a judgment we don't want in our lives. So we need to pass that test. Do we have the confidence? Are we casting away our confidence in God? In his word? What he requires of us? The greatest thing we have is faith. Because it's the only thing that pleases God. And everything, you know, when you hear what God has to say, you have to take it by faith. You don't go by your feelings, taste, smell, touch. You go by faith. You have confidence in God's word. And when you don't have any confidence in God's word, what do you have? Nothing. You have no confidence in what you have is rebellion in your life. Unbelief is just another way of saying rebellion. Because unbelief in the New Testament is really the word for disobedience. I refuse to do what God says. John 3:36, he that believeth upon the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not hath not everlasting life. So you have the word pistuo there and the word apostuo, which means disobedience. So he that believeth upon the Son hath everlasting life. So he that puts his persuaded to God to obey what he says has everlasting life. But he that is not persuaded shall not have everlasting life, but abides under the wrath of God. So which do we have? So if there's a sense of that rebellion or unbelief in our life, That is just another form of rebellion. I refuse to raise my hands. I refuse to worship. I refuse to attend. I refuse to read the Word of God. I refuse to obey my husband. I refuse to obey my wife. I refuse to do whatever. I mean, people are like that. When you have that in your life, you are a rebel. And that's a castaway. That's your destiny. That's what will come. So what we've done is just a simple examination. So we have to be careful that we don't fail the test of all these things, whether it be obedience, meekness, teachableness, fruit, self-control, repentance, or confidence. Because if we pass these tests, if you look back on your life and all you see is failures, what do you got? A failure. You didn't pass the test. So a serious examination is needed. Only we can do that. It has to be personal. It has to be individual. So how do you judge for yourself? I mean, you know, that's just a little thing. I say, well, I see a few little things there, but that's okay. No, don't do that. Say they're not okay. And make a mark. I got to deal with them. And you can always ask God to forgive you, because 1 John 1:9 says, we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have that. That is a grand promise that belongs to us. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things have become new. So there's a place of restoration for us, just like it was for David. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Remember Psalms 139 when David said, verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in thy way everlasting. That's what we should want. Search and try. Same thing 1 Corinthians 11 says. Examine yourself before you partake of communion to be sure that you are in a right relationship with God. That's examining yourself. That's taking a simple test, which I've tried to do this morning. I've tried to provoke your mind to think that way. And you have the opportunity to do that this morning. Bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank you for the seriousness and the soberness of your word. And we thank you, Lord, for the challenge that we have to be able to look at our own lives and to evaluate our own relationship, our lifestyle, our character, to see how we're doing and to come to an honest conclusion. And in doing that, we know, Lord God, that you're for us and that you're not against us. And we thank you, Lord, for your kindness, for your long-suffering, for your love, for your faithfulness to receive us and to help us to overcome and get to victory in all these things where we may be weak. That we can be, again, your people and walk in your ways and please you. And we thank you for this. In Jesus' name.